So today we're looking at our fourth out of five core values of our church. We've looked at what it means to be saved, our description of salvation. We've looked at our statement of faith, the core essentials that we want to coalesce around as a body. And then we've been looking at the five values of our church, what we believe the Lord has impressed upon us that we are to value together as a body. And this fourth value is this, that we value that each believer, and I would say each member of our church, would desire and use their spiritual gifts to make Jesus Christ known. This is done through ministry to one another, evangelism to our community, and then even beyond as God allows, and discipling one another, all who are in our midst. I know that we have preached a lot of sermons on spiritual gifts. I know that you've read a lot of text about spiritual gifts. And I know that spiritual gifts tend to be something that people are a little intrigued about. I want to ask the Lord this morning to give us fresh eyes, sober minds, and open hearts to the things that He would share with us, not to assume that we've heard all there is to hear about spiritual gifts, and to not overemphasize gifts in losing that they are a means to an end, and that it is the end that we are to focus on, not simply the means. So if you will, let's pray together. Father, I ask, well, first I thank You for the beauty of this morning that began in our prayer room with those who gathered, the movement of Your Spirit there among us in tangible ways. I thank You, God, for this gathering so far, the prayers that have been prayed individually, ministry to one another as well, God, as the gifts of our worship team that have been used to encourage us this morning to sing and to honor You. It is a truth of Your people from the very beginning that You have given them music and called them to sing. Thank You that we have been able to do that today. And now I ask that we would feed on Your word. I pray that we would not assume that we know all there is to know about gifts, that we've heard all the sermons there are to hear. I ask this morning that You would open our eyes in a new way and give us fresh revelation from Your scriptures on spiritual gifts. I pray that You would stir and encourage us to use our gifts. I pray that anyone who is in this room who doesn't know Jesus, that even through a sermon on gifts, You would bring them to saving faith. I ask that You would help us as a church to see the gifts as a glorious means to an end, and that we would desire that glorious end of the strengthening of Your church for the name of Jesus. I pray You'd protect us from the work of the enemy. I pray You'd protect us from distraction and our humanity. Open our ears and open our eyes. Give us attentiveness, God. Sober mind. Let this grab us. God, let this be greater than some movie or show, dear Lord, that we would give all of our attention to. Stir our affections for You, God. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to follow a pattern we started last week. I have three texts I want us to look at. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter 4, Romans chapter 1. We're going to go to each one of those and we're going to walk through some verses together. So if you have a Bible, please open, beginning with 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Open your Bible to that passage. And then after we've gone through that, I'll have some fill in the blank notes for you. But for right now, I just want you to listen as we preach through the text and jot down what the Lord brings to your mind. It's great to have notes. It's great to have the fill in the blank things that I think are important. But this is an opportunity for you to hear the scriptures and write down the things the Lord is emphasizing to you. So we're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to read verse 1 through verse 7. And we're just going to walk through this passage together. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. I'm going to pause there for a moment. I want you to remember that one of the main purposes of Corinthians was Paul was answering questions the church in Corinth had asked him. They had sent him a letter. We know this back in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He says, now concerning the things that you have written about. And then he begins to go into a list of topics, marriage and food to idols, and here spiritual gifts. So the church that existed in Corinth, just like ours, they had written him and they said, look, we want to know about these things. And at least part of their reasoning was there was division in the church. We know this from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which is instructions on the Lord's Supper, or as those in church history, many have called it the Eucharist. There is division that is revealing itself in the church as they go to the table together. So we know there's divisions about different things, and so they're writing. And they're asking the apostle, can you help us with these things? Can you answer some of these things for us? And so he's writing back. And when he gets to spiritual gifts, he says, essentially, great question. I'm glad you asked. I don't want you to be uninformed about this. As a matter of fact, it is dangerous for you to not have knowledge. There's other places in other letters that Paul wrote that he talks about, I want you to be informed. I don't want you to be uninformed, because if you are, here's the danger. Well, here in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, I don't want you to be uninformed about this. There was a time in your life you were so uninformed about the things of God that you followed after false gods. Before you were saved, when you were still pagans and did not know Jesus, you were chasing after gods that didn't exist, idols that couldn't talk and couldn't help you. So I don't want you to be uninformed. I'm glad you asked about spiritual gifts. He goes on in verse 3 and 4 to say, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. I think what makes the most sense here is that as they're writing to Paul and they're expressing about some of these divisions and they want to ask him about spiritual gifts, there is division in the church, at least in part, around the gifts. We know that there are some in the church that have the gift of speaking in tongues. We also know from reading this letter that there are some in the church who are emphasizing that gift. So perhaps in the letter, they ask Paul, we don't even know when people are speaking in this tongue what they're saying. What if they're blaspheming? What if they're saying things against Jesus? And so Paul gives them an instruction. He gives them a word. If someone is truly in the Holy Spirit, speaking in the Spirit, he will never blaspheme God. If you hear of teachers today and you can understand what they're saying, if they are blaspheming God, twisting His words, they are not in the Spirit. Someone yesterday, I don't even remember who it was, but I came across this thing on social media, and it was from this pastor in California, and he was preaching this sermon, and his point as he was preaching, I was listening to his point, was, what if God worships us? Now, I didn't even listen to the rest of it. I was like, I don't know if he's trying to be creative, but here's what I know. That's not of the Lord. He is not in the Spirit of God as he's teaching this. And if God were to give someone the spirit of speaking in an unknown language, and they are in the Spirit, what they are saying is not blaspheming God. That's what Paul, I think, is making the point. Yes, they may be exercising a gift that you can't understand. You don't know what they're saying, but don't fear that this is against God, because if they are truly in the Spirit, it is not blaspheming the Lord. Then he says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, here's what I love about this. I think because this church is dividing among the gifts, dividing the church based on the gifts. I think Paul is saying, look, if someone is truly able to say in faith, their testimony is Jesus Christ is Lord. If Jesus Christ is Lord, if they are able to say that truly from their heart, they are in the Spirit. They are your brother and your sister. And here's why this is going to be so important, because what he's about to teach us is there's a whole lot of different gifts. And the reality is, some of those gifts are strange to our human nature. Even today, some of those gifts on the miraculous side, they don't make sense to our human logic. And then some gifts are quite ordinary. And so I think what Paul is saying is the core of your church is this. The people who are able to say in faith, Jesus is Lord. If they are able to say that in faith, then they're your brother or your sister, and you can be in community with them, even if their gifts differ from your gifts. It's the whole point of this series we're doing and what we hold true. It's the whole reason we put before you a statement of faith that we said to be a member of this church, which we believe membership is important, to be a member of this church, you would agree with this statement of faith. And it is primarily around the work of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, especially in Jesus Christ. Because if we agree on the core essentials, we can be in community together. And understand, that's not how the church operates. There are churches, and we know this, there are churches who say, I don't understand those gifts. I don't understand prophecy. I don't understand discernment. I don't understand tongues. Some churches say, I don't understand them. I don't even believe they're still from the Lord. So we're going to go over here and we're going to have church, and here's going to be the gifts that are really accepted in our church. So the speaking gifts, the teaching gifts, the service gifts, hospitality, administration, those gifts, that's going to be welcome in our church. But we don't want anything to do with these gifts. Then there are other churches that are like, give me the miraculous. I want prophecy. I want discernment. Yes, give us tongues. Administration, that doesn't excite me. Why is that a gift? Okay, if we have that, good. But these are the gifts we want. And see what happens is we divide the body. We divide the body still based on these gifts. And what we have aimed at Agape to say is we believe in all the gifts. I see nothing in Scripture that convinces me. Do I understand every gift? I don't. But I see nothing in the Bible that convinces me that they have ceased. It's all dependent on whether or not the Spirit wills to give them. And it's possible He may not will to give to every church every gift. But I don't see a reason that they should not be there. Does that mean one day the Lord may put into Agape Church, a Baptist-rooted church, someone who has a gift of speaking in an unknown language? Yes. If that happens and that person exercises that gift, will that be somewhat odd to our human logic and nature? Yes. Should we shun that gift? No. Will it stretch some of us if that were to happen? Yes. Should we be stretched? Yes. Now, other people, that may excite you. You may be like, I am longing for that day. Gifts of prophecy, gifts of discernment, which, by the way, I think those gifts are already in our church. Miraculous gifts. And you may be one of those people that's like, hospitality, service, administration. Okay. You need those gifts. The course that we want this church to be on is that we want God to provide whatever gift is needed, whatever He chooses. But as a church, we want to say, we want every believer to operate in their gifts. Even if that means some of us are really stretched. We don't want to be that church that's dividing over the gifts. We want to be the church that is open to what the Lord gives and the right use of those gifts in the church. So verse 4. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. So here Paul's going back to saying, yes, there's a lot of different gifts. You guys are familiar with variety packs. Okay, I'm not trying to compare the gifts of the Spirit to something you buy at Sam's. I'm just saying you understand that. If someone says, get me a variety pack, what are they saying? I want that thing that has a bunch of different things in it. Don't bring me the box that has all the same stuff. I want the varieties, okay? So Paul is saying, yes, there's a variety of gifts. What are gifts? They are supernatural endowments. They are miraculous capabilities. And some of them are miraculous, and we can see that, and they're just like, whoa, prophecy and discernment and healing and miracles. And then some of them are more to us ordinary in speaking gifts, teaching gifts, organizational gifts, but they're all divine capabilities. There's many different gifts. Now, look at this. He says there are varieties of gifts, all different kinds of gifts. They're not the same, although they come from the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service. So now what he's saying is, there's different gifts and there's different ways to use those gifts. I love this. So 3, 4, 5 people may have a teaching gift, but there are various ways they can use that gift of teaching. Some may preach or lead a small group if they are called. Some may write. But there's different ways to exercise the gifts that you have. So even when some people have the same gift, the Lord may not lead them into the same service with that gift. There's all kinds of gifts, varieties of gifts, and there's all kinds of ways to use your gifts and serve in the church. And the third one, there are varieties of activities. That's a word that means to work. If you get into the Greek, it means essentially the effect, the activity the service has, the work the service has, the effect it has. So here again, this is mind-blowing to me. You have different gifts and different ways to use them, and then God works those gifts to do different things. So you could have two people with a gift of prophecy, and God gives them various ways to use that gift of prophecy, but then God actually uses that gift of prophecy in different ways in people's lives. That prophetic gift may impact you one way and impact someone else another way. I'm getting some deer in the headlights. I don't know. I was blown away when I saw this. So I hope it connects, because we could just, like, how far can your mind go in this? This is not ordinary. This is not boring. There's all different kinds of gifts that God gives His church. There's all different kinds of ways that you can serve with your gifts, and there's all different kinds of things that God does when you serve. So don't compare yourself to others and say, well, I don't have that gift. Because there's all varieties of gifts. And if you have the same gift someone else does, don't say, well, why does God not do with me in that gift what He's doing with them in that gift? Because there's different ways to serve. And when you're serving in the same way with those gifts, don't say, well, why doesn't it work for me? Why don't I see that kind of impact in people's life that I see when they use that gift? Because there's all different kinds of ways that God uses it. That's exciting to me. I hope it is you. Verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So 4, 5, and 6, various gifts, various ways to serve, various ways those gifts are going to work, but it's all from the same Spirit. Church, don't divide. That's what Paul's saying. Don't divide over these things. Don't look and say, I don't get those gifts. Let me go over here where those gifts aren't there. No, it's the same God. It's the same Lord. It's the same Spirit. Diversity, unity. Unity among in your diversity. Don't divide over these things. And then to each is given the manifestation of that Spirit for the common good. To each is given. Every time I preach about gifts, I say this. You have divine capabilities in the Spirit. If you are a born-again Christian, you have a gift. You may have more than one gift, and I think you, through the progression of your faith, may gain more gifts as you grow in Christ. It is all according to what the Spirit wills, but you have a gift. I probably say this every time too. It is false humility to sit and go, I don't think I've got a gift. That is not humble. That is denying what Scripture says. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Do you hear that? Do you hear what it's saying? Manifestation, a disclosure, an expression of the Spirit. The God of the universe has given you an expression of His Spirit that is different from others. Even if it's the same gift, how He's going to have you use it is probably different. How it's going to work out in people's lives is probably different. What is the greatest gift you've ever gotten? Like materially. What is that thing that you have that like you would search and search and search and search for it if you lost it? What do you cherish the most? Should we not in Christ cherish that an expression of the Spirit of God has been given to us for the common good of the church? For the profit of the church, that's what the word means. For the advantage of the church, that's what the word means. Which also means that if we don't use our gift, the church is at a disadvantage. Let's go over to 1 Peter 4. 1 Corinthians 12, let's skip over to 1 Peter 4 for a minute. Verse 10, I want you to see this. So Paul is showing us, yes, church in Corinth, many different gifts. Don't divide over them. I know you're confused. I'm glad you asked. I don't want you to be uninformed. Yes, there's some things going on. Let's come together because there's different gifts, different services, different ways those gifts work. But it's one Spirit and all of you have a gift. Let's see what Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each has received a gift, same thing there. Although here, it's not each one has been given as each has received, and that word received literally means to lay hold of it. So now the picture is, the Spirit of God has given to each person a gift. Now, as you lay hold of that gift, as you receive it, as you grasp it, use it to serve one another. There's what the gift is for. Paul says the common good of the church. Peter says, lay hold of your gifts. You have one. Lay hold of your gift and serve one another with it. One another is who? Church. This is going to be important. We use our gift to serve outside the church? Yes, we can. But here's the primary purpose. One another. As each has received his gift, laid hold of it, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So there it is again, variety of grace gifts. Do it as a good steward. That means as a good manager, a virtuous guardian There's a few ways to be a bad steward. God's given you a manifestation of His Spirit. He knows what church He's placed you in as a member. That's why membership is important. He knows the church He's placed you in. He knows the needs of that church. He has willed for you to have a manifestation, at least one, of His Spirit to use for the common good of that church. The profit and advantage of agape comes from the people in the church who are Christians using their gifts. And He says, as you lay hold of your gift, use it for one another as a good steward. Which means you could be a bad steward. It's not your gift. It's a manifestation of His Spirit that you've been given this precious commodity, this thing, and we know it's a person, but I'm just saying this gift of the Spirit that He's given you, this capability that He's given you for the common good. Now lay hold of it and steward it well, which means you could not be a good steward. What are ways you can be a bad steward? Well, one, straight from the Bible, is bury your gift. Remember that? Remember when Jesus told about the parable of the stewards, and He said there was the master that was going to go on a journey, and he comes and he allocates to different servants a measure of what was his. And by the way, it wasn't equal. It was a variety of measures, each according to their capabilities, their faith, if you will. So He gives it to them, and then they go off and they steward the gifts. But you got this one steward. He goes, he takes his talent, and he buries it. And when the master comes back, he goes and uncovers it, and he brings it, and he proudly says, look, it's still here. And Jesus says, you are a wicked servant. Your gift of discernment, your gift of prophecy, your gift of service, your gift of hospitality, your gift of tongues, your gift expires when you meet Jesus. It's for now. And if you hand Him back His gift and say, look, it's right here, that's not what He's looking for. It's putting it to work for the good of the church. That's a good steward. So one way to be a bad steward is bury the gift, but another way to be a bad steward is use it improperly. Do you know that some people can take their gift and they can get rich? And that is not what He gave them their gift for. Now, some people can take their gift and they can gain notoriety. It's not what He gave them the gift for. If God chooses in the exercising of your gift that happens, the Bible says, humble yourself before God, let Him exalt you in His timing. But what I'm sharing with you is this. Your gift is primarily for your church. Your gift is not primarily for your employer. Your gift is not primarily for your community organization you're involved in. Your gift is not primarily for a parachurch group filled with Christians that's doing good works. Can you use your gifts in all those areas? Absolutely. What I am telling you is it's primarily for your church. Your church should not starve from the gift you've been given because you're using it primarily in other places. I don't even think it's primarily for your family. Now, the other elders can correct me later if they need to, and I'll come back and recant. I'm not saying your family, like order of priority. I'm not saying that your responsibility to your spouse and your children is not at the top of that list. I'm talking about your spiritual gift. If someone came to me and said, I have a gift of teaching, and I use that gift to every night teach my children, I would say, praise God. And if they said, that's the only way I really use that gift, that's the primary way I would exercise that gift, I go, I don't think that's the, sorry, Sam cracked me up, inside joke. I don't think that's the primary purpose of it. I think you can be a bad steward by bearing your gift. I think you can be a bad steward by using your gifts in ways and in places that God didn't intend, primarily. Again, don't hear me say something I'm not. I think when you're operating in your gift, it will impact a lot of different people and groups in your life. I'm speaking, it's primarily for that body of believers he's attached you to. First and foremost there. Let's go now to Romans. Romans 1, what Lamar read for us a little earlier. So Paul's telling the church, don't divide over the gifts, many different gifts, ways to serve, ways God's going to work through those gifts. Don't divide over it. It's all from one God. You have a manifestation of the Spirit. Lay hold of it. Serve one another. Be good stewards. Now, I just want you to look at this from Paul. He says, and I'm going to focus on verse 11 and verse 12. I long to see you. Now, that is, we're not really capturing with the English what he's saying there. It is an earnest desire. I earnestly desire to see you, church. I want to come to the church in Rome, and I want to be with you. And I long for that. He talks in these surrounding verses. I've been trying to get there. And he says, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. Now, that word impart means share. He's not saying, I can't wait to get there so I can hand out spiritual gifts. He's saying, I can't wait to be among you so I can use the gifts that I've been given to strengthen you. But then look at the rest of the verse, the next verse, and why he says he's excited about this. That we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Paul isn't just saying, I can't wait to be with you so I can share my gifts with you and strengthen you. That's part of it. But he says, here's kind of my goal there. I want to come and strengthen you in your faith. And that word means to establish you more fully in your faith. I want to come use my gifts to strengthen you so that as you're being strengthened, you will encourage me. So let me give you a real life example of that. I'm not going to call them out, but there's somebody in this church who I believe has a gift of encouragement. And I can't tell you how many times I have been at a point where I'm like, Lord, it's like this worth this? Like recording this podcast, is this like, is anyone, like, is this doing any good? I don't want to do this if it's not doing any good. I don't want to put effort into it if it's not doing good. Or Lord, am I connecting in that sermon? Am I, that teaching, I just felt like it was falling flat. I can't tell you how many times I've wrestled with those things and I'll get a text from this person and they'll say, hey, I just want to let you know. I listened to that. I read that during that sermon and what it meant to them. And I'm immediately strengthened by that. But what happens when I'm strengthened in my gift? That person that just encouraged me now reaps benefit from that because I keep going in the things that had encouraged them, the things that had strengthened them. When the hospitality team and those on that team that have hospitality gifts, when they serve the church, the goal is to strengthen you so that you'll do what as you're strengthened? Turn around and strengthen them. Like, are you saying that the reason I should use my gift is so I'll be strengthened from it? That's what Paul said. He told the church in Rome, I can't wait to get there. I want to share my gifts with you so that I can strengthen you so that I will be mutually encouraged by your faith. I'll be mutually encouraged by the gifts that you have, church. That's how it works. That's how God has designed this to be. Mutual edification, mutual encouragement in the faith. I don't think anyone really thinks this way here. By the grace of God, I think over the course of time, He has shook us out of this. But don't think, churches, I go and I sit and I watch other people use their gifts so I can feel good or be strengthened a little bit and then go. No, you come here as a participant to offer God your worship and to receive encouragement from people using their gifts so that you are strengthened and turn around and strengthen others in the church. That's how it's supposed to work. All of us as a body, encouraging and strengthening one another. So, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter 4, Romans 1. By the way, if you want to really look at gifts, the list of the gifts, you can read more. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 has a listing of the gifts. Some over in 1 Corinthians 14. Someone help me, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, talks about offices in the church, but likely gifts there too. Romans 12 talks about gifts. So you can go and look at some of the listings of gifts, but I'm not doing that this morning. I just want to encourage us in using gifts. So I want us to look at these life truths about gifts in your notes. If you're the note taker, fill in the blank. We got to that portion. Number one, the wise and faithful use of your gifts is an expression of love to God and His people. The wise and faithful use of your gifts is a way in which you express love to God and His people. And here's where I'm getting that from. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 12, teaches on gifts. Remember, there's not chapters in these letters. Okay, they're letters. So they're just a letter. We have the chapters to kind of help us navigate. But they're being read. It's one long letter. What comes after 1 Corinthians 12? 1 Corinthians 13, which is about what? Someone say it. Love. And then 1 Corinthians 14 goes back into what? Gifts. That's intentional. Go and read chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14. You will show Paul weaving in the importance of love. 1 Corinthians 13 was not written for marriage ceremonies. Praise God, we use it there. That's wonderful because it's a great description of love. But in context, he's writing about spiritual gifts. We use our gifts as an expression of love for one another. 1 Peter 4. I read to you, right? Verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Back up to verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, and as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. How do we love God and love people? One of the ways that we do that in the church is we use our gifts. It's very clear. It's an expression of love to take the gifts you have been given and use them to serve the body. Secondly, life truths on the gifts. A church will have the gifts that the Spirit wills, but we must exercise those gifts for the church to profit from them. I think this is super important for us. Back in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 11, it says, all of these gifts, he goes through the list of gifts or a list of them, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each person individually as He wills. So a church will have the gifts that the Spirit wills, but you must exercise those gifts for the church to profit from them. The Lord may will someone in this church to have a gift of prophecy. And so He's apportioned them that gift. They have a manifestation of the Spirit. But if that person doesn't exercise that gift, the church doesn't profit from it. Do you see that? It's not just, don't sit and think, I don't know if I have a gift or not, but other people have gifts, so it's okay. You have a gift that the church needs because the Spirit willed for you to have it. And you may say, yeah, but other people already have the gift that I think that I have. But there's various services and they're not doing all of them. There's various, that word service, by the way, it means minister, wait tables. There's different ways to serve and minister and wait tables in the church, and they're not doing them all. You see, varieties of gifts and services and works. The Spirit apportions the gifts. But if we don't exercise the gifts, or if we exercise our gifts in places outside the church and we ignore our local church, the church doesn't benefit from it. Life truth number three. Some people seek their gifts before they will serve. But most often, God reveals our gifts in the process of serving. Some people seek their gifts before they will serve, but God most often reveals our gifts in the process of serving. I said most often, I am preaching to you there a life truth from experience. I do think there are times where the Lord just reveals to someone early, this is your gift. But I think most often we discover our gift as we serve. I have, over the course of time, asked many people, what's your gift? Do you know what the most common answer I get is? It's not a gift, but you know what most common answer I get? I don't know, or I took a test. I took a test and it said this. Do you know that I can't think of a time? I'm not saying it's never happened. I'm on the older end of young, so I may not remember everything, but I cannot remember a time that someone said to me, well, I feel like as I have been serving that this gift, I see it in operation and other people have affirmed that in me. Majority of people say, I don't know, or I took a test. I'm not against tests, spiritual gifts test. What I am against is people seeking a gift, taking a test, and then just walking away from it, rather than serving their church and seeing what God reveals as they do. Some people do not know what their gift is because they're not trying to serve their church. And they're waiting maybe for God to show them the gift and a roadmap to what to do with it. And God is saying, love one another, serve one another, because the gift is not the end, it's the means. So go serve. Love the church, the people, get involved. Try things. And then, if no one's affirming you in that thing, it's probably not your thing. But keep going and keep serving. You have a manifestation of the Spirit that is a means for you to serve well and bear fruit well. So go serve and God will reveal that. He will reveal it. So what's our application as a church? Because as we look at these values and what we value as a church, we want to apply them well. For us to use our gifts and allow others to use theirs, we must exercise the discipline of presence. You can't use your gift in the church if you are not present in the church. And other people can't exercise their gift if you're not present to receive it. I said at the very beginning, if you were here this morning, and if you weren't here at the beginning, I'm not trying to call you out. The hospitality team, and many of them are gifted with that gift to serve that way. And they do a wonderful job of that. But they can't serve if no one's here to be served. Those who have teaching gifts can't exercise their gifts if people aren't there to learn from their study of the Word. You can't exercise that gift of prophecy unless you are among the church to know who to go prophesy to. We need we've talked about in each one of these values, in every one of these things, we've talked about the need for us to be together as a church. I told Sam and Kevin this week, like, we were on a retreat together this week, and one of the things we were talking about was just how the Lord has grown or changed us over time. And I want to be very careful about what I'm saying, but my view of the importance of the corporate body being together in worship and prayer and in discipleship groups is growing, especially in this kind of gathering. And I still think it's ultra important for us to abide with Christ. Absolutely, every day. But I think, at least at times, in the church and even in my own mind, my thought has been the most important thing is abide with Christ and then gather corporately if you can. And the corporate gathering is really, the Lord is really elevating that to me. And one of the reasons is here. There are people in this church that have gifts you need, and you cannot receive the strength from those gifts unless you are present. And there are people in this church who need to exercise their gift and strengthen others, and they can't unless there's people present to strengthen. So, an application for us is we need to exercise the discipline of presence. Each of us, church, must be determined to fan into flame the gift of God in us. That's a direct quote of 2 Timothy 1:6. In Agape, we need to do this with urgency. Now just picture that for a moment. Picture your gift has been given, and it is this ember. It's a burning coal. It's got a little light on it. It's been placed there. And if you've ever seen it, like picture someone now kneeling down, blowing on that coal, putting things on top of it to get the coal to do what? Ignite. That's it. Fan your gift into flame, which means the gifts that are in you can burn just as an ember. They can start off that way and never progress because you're not doing the things necessary to fan them into a flame. Or they can over time retreat to that ember because you're not keeping it going. You and I need to fan into flame our gifts through the exercise of our gifts in the presence of the church. And as we serve, God will reveal what they are. And as we serve more and more, that flame, that fire of your gift will grow brighter and brighter and brighter and impact more people.